turn to God's Word. I want us to go back to that first reading in 1 Samuel chapter 30. You will have seen the text upon which I want to give you here at the beginning of the service. It's verse 19. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back everything. Now, you might think it's a strange verse to have chosen out of 66 books of the Bible and out of 31 chapters here in the first book of Samuel. But it's a verse that arrested me in my devotions during this past week. Now, we have to deal with Scripture as it is. And this is a verse of Scripture that deals with a specific event in history. And I will deal with that event. But I also believe that it is a verse of Scripture that illustrates the greatest work of history and of eternity. It is a verse that speaks, as I've entitled the message tonight, of the security of the saints. The security of those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God keeps us. We may wander. We may face problems. We will have tribulation in this world. And yet the Lord will never let us go. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, he was praying with his disciples. And he actually included this statement in his prayer in John 17. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And Jesus is there speaking of his disciples, the 12 that he called. But he is also speaking of the church that he is building, the people that he is drawing in from every tribe and nation. Now, I said there is a historic setting. I explained a little bit of that before I took the reading tonight. David has been crowned king, but he's not yet ascended to the throne. He is facing battles. He has been tempted to leave Israel and to join the Philistines. Thankfully, in providence, the Philistines would not accept him. But in the time that he was away, considering joining the Philistines, the settlement in which he lives, Ziklag, has been attacked. And his wives, his children, and all who were living with him, all the women and children, they have been taken away. Their settlement has been plundered. And there is despair. But in this situation, we have battles, but we also have victory. Because David goes and he finds the people who have been taken away. He conquers the enemy and he saves completely all his family and the families of his men. This passage speaks to us that there will be battles in life, but there is victory. There are enemies, but we have a great conqueror. There are antagonists, people who will continually want to attack the people of God, but we have a sovereign God. David has not yet been king, but not been made king. That happened in two stages, and you can read that at the beginning of the next book of the Bible. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, he's made king of Judah. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, he is made king of Judah and Israel. But God is already at work in his life. God has chosen him. God is leading him. God has given him all that is essential for him to lead God's people. This verse, verse 19, is a great statement of truth. And in order to understand it, we need to understand it in its context. So let me look at the verse more fully. I want to begin at the end of the verse with the statement, David brought back everything. And here I want us to look at the heading or the title, the benefits of battles. David brought back everything. And to understand this, you need to read the first two verses. I've explained them to you about the captivity. Now, the facts are, friends, none of us enjoy battles, either personally or battles in the context of our spiritual lives within the church and against the world. Nor do we enjoy seeing those who are hostile to the things of God taking the supremacy. But we live in a hostile world. We live in a world, perhaps I need to say we live in a culture that is increasingly hostile to the things of God. In a way, we shouldn't be surprised by what we see happening in our world today. Notice who is taken captive in verse 2. And taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. And in verse 3, it says, and David and his men came to the city. They found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Who is it that is the object of the enemies? Who is it that are immediately suffering in this situation? It is the women. It is the children. It is those who are not in a position to defend themselves. The enemies of biblical truth, the enemies of the Christian message, will always attack the weakest. And by attacking the weakest, it looks as though they are gaining the victory. But also, it demoralizes the stronger. The men who've been willing to fight in battle are here, prepared to attack one another. They're talking about stoning David. Why? Because those that they love have been taken away. They don't know whether they're dead or alive, but they do know that they are suffering. Friends, we see this today. We see it in the attacks on our education system. We see it in our schools. We see it in the tragedies of medical advance, the destruction of children in the womb. We see it in the way that the state wants to take control of families. And within our own church, we know those who know the pain of having had their children taken away from them. I prayed about the fact that the Welsh Assembly is trying to ban, not brutality, but they're trying to ban smacking of children. Now, none of us as Christians would advocate brutalizing children, but a well-placed smack at an appropriate time can solve a lot of problems. And I want to say that you can legislate all you want. You will not remove the brutality that sadly many of our children suffer. And we have got a picture here of the battles that are going on in our day and generation. The weakest are being abused and destroyed. Now, there's something else to notice here, that the people who attacked them were the Amalekites. If you go back into the book of Exodus, you will find that the Amalekites, when the people of Israel were freshly out of Egypt, they hadn't even come to Mount Sinai yet, so it's within the first 3 months, the Amalekites descend upon the people of Israel and they want to destroy them. And that would have happened a few hundred years before this. And there are people who will not give up. We may not be talking about hundreds of years, but probably you know them in your own life. They're there. They will not let you forget something. They will keep annoying you. They will keep provoking. And that is what we see in the Amalekites here. They've been beaten by Israel on previous occasions, but they're not going to give up. And you will know that in your own life. Now, I want to draw out a few specific points from this before we move on to the next heading in our message tonight. These battles, sadly, show up the weaknesses within the people of God. And we see in verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Why? David was with them, ready to go into battle. Why is it David's fault? And you will find this, that Satan will get in and will want to destroy those who are showing care and love for all God's people. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that. They tried to stone him. They tried to kill him on numerous occasions. Paul was stoned and left for dead. History tells of the executions, the burnings at the stake during the Reformation. And in the 20th century and the 21st century, many, many Christians have laid down their lives. They've lost their lives for the sake of the truth. But there is something positive in this battle, because I want you to see the way that David responds. Verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall rescue. Battles, if we are walking with God, they will drive us to God in prayer. We will pour out our hearts before God. We will ask him questions about the realities of life, and we will expect him to answer. I want to ask you, friends, when you seek God, do you expect him to speak to you? Perhaps through another person, usually through the scriptures, perhaps by the direct witness of the Spirit. When you're going through a battle, seek the Lord, seek his presence, seek his help. And David, while he has been persecuted by the Amalekites, while he is being victimized by his own people, he is setting a godly example, and he is seeking God. Our Lord Jesus Christ did exactly the same thing. Time and time throughout his ministry, he went to seek God. The night of his betrayal, he was seeking God. Thirdly, the battles of our lives reaffirm God's presence, his concern and his sovereignty. Here at the end of verse 8, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. God answers and God says, yes, I'm with you. You will win this battle. Friends, I want to ask you tonight, what are the battles doing in your life? Are they causing division within your family? Are they causing divisions in other relationships as these people tried to stone David? Or are they driving you to prayer? Are they showing you afresh the wonders of grace, the wonders of what God is doing in your life? Friend, battles are never easy, but God lets us go through them in order that we might learn more about him and we might trust him more fully. And I want us to look at the details of grace. So there are battles, but battles do not crush God's grace. And here we're going to look at the beginning of the verse. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. So David's family and the families of his fellow warriors had been kidnapped. Their homes had been pillaged. But we have this great statement. It follows on from verse 18. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. And this is a wonderful statement, but as I said to you earlier, it reflects, it prepares for the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says that he has kept those that God has given to him. None of them is lost. David knew men that acted as enemies, and they were sadly divided amongst themselves. But for these people for whom he was responsible, nothing. And this is a really strong word. You know, we sing that hymn, don't we? I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And this, in effect, is that sort of word. Nothing, no person, the smallest item, the largest item, the weakest animal, the strongest animal. Nothing was lost that the Amalekites had taken. And again, we have a glorious picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ. He exercised his ministry virtually exclusively, but not totally, but virtually exclusively within the land of Israel. He traveled from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south. Our verse talks here about the small or the great. And up in Galilee, people were despised. They were the northerners, and there's a way in which that happens even today, isn't it? Those of us who live in the south, we look to those who live in the north, and we think, oh, they are different. They're from up north. But the Lord was prepared to go to them, small or great. Sons or daughters. And when you think of the stories that we have in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ healed the daughter of Jairus, and he raised the widow of Nain's son. When the disciples would have driven the children and their mothers away, Jesus said, no, let them come to me. And we've got this wonderful picture. And it goes on, spoil or anything that had been taken. And the fall has robbed God of the glories of his creation. And sadly, many, many people today. People who are the pinnacle of creation. When you go through the description of creation in Genesis chapter 1, virtually every day ends with the statement, "And God saw that it was good." But when he had created humanity, we are told that it was very good. And the enemies of God will want to belittle people and rubbish them, but they are the pinnacle of his creation. And there in the Garden of Eden, we find that temptation, the enemy, caused Adam and Eve, first of all, to hide from God, and secondly, it caused God to drive man and woman out of the Garden of Eden and away from his presence. But we have a picture of Christ in this verse. We have a picture of the great work that the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came into this world. David, in order to rescue his people, had to go. He couldn't just sit at home. They went. They looked for where these people were. And we find that they find this young man, the Egyptian slave, and he is able to lead them to where David's family and the families of all who are with him have been taken in captivity. And we have here a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He did not remain on his throne and glory, but he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, and he came seeking to restore God's people. And he's been successful. Listen to these wonderful words from Ephesians. "And he," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Do you hear that? Those of us who were far off, he came and he preached peace to us. There is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. I want to ask you tonight, friends, are you enjoying that? Are you enjoying that relationship with God? Because like David went and found those who had been taken away, so Christ has come and he has sought us and he has brought us back. Why? Just to sit on benches in church? No, for us to have access, for us to be able to enjoy a fellowship with God that is unequaled in any religion of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "No one is too insignificant." Here we have small and great, sons or daughters. David didn't leave any of them behind. This stands in stark contrast to the Egyptian slave. In verse 13, David said to him, "To whom do you belong and where are you from?" He says, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago." So this Amalekite is ready to cast off a human being and say, "You're no good to me." But David goes and he seeks the small and the great, the weak and the strong. And the Lord Jesus Christ has done exactly the same thing. He's doing the same thing today. Whenever anyone preaches the message of the cross, God is saying, "Do you feel weak? Do you feel insignificant? Do you feel rejected by the world? Do you feel rejected by your family? Then I have come to seek and to save. I have come to restore. I have come to bring you back. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that great message and people responded to him, asking what they should do, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Does he stop there? No. He says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Do you hear that, friends? Do you hear that message? Do you hear that assurance? The message was preached 2,000 years ago, but it is still relevant tonight. And we have here the details of grace, that God is concerned for the most insignificant. And then my third point in this message tonight is what I want to describe as the mercy of grace. Or the generosity of grace, you might call it. And I'd put another title for this point initially, was "In Battle or Baggage." But that was pointing too much to this story here. But there was a division. There were people who were too weak to continue in the battle. So David said to them, "Well, stay here, look after our baggage. We will go and we will win the victory, but we want you to remain here." So when they come back, when they have rescued the families and the livestock, when they have gained the spoil that has been taken from the Philistines, because it wasn't only their own stuff that they gained, but they gained the pillage that the Amalekites had taken, and they brought all of this back. And it would seem that there were a group within David's men who said, "This is for us. Those who stayed here and looked after the baggage, all they'll get is their family and their personal belongings." But notice what David says, verse 23. "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And David, in fact, is more generous. Even he says when he gets back, he goes to the elders of Judah, those who have not even gone into battle, and he shares with them the benefits that they have taken in this battle. And again, we see this glorious truth coming out in our second reading tonight, the reading from Romans chapter 8. And there in verse 28, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And Paul is saying there, God has not only rescued us, but he's working in us, and he is preparing us for glory. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Friends, all of God's people, the strong and capable, and the weak and struggling, those who have had the privileges of education, and those who sadly, even though it's available in our country, have not benefited from education. Paul is saying here, you will benefit from the work of God's grace. The battles continue in our lives. And Paul asks the question, who will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The ongoing battles in our lives, and they do go on to the end. I visit some of our elderly folk and I think, Lord, why do they have to go through this? But they only serve to declare the sovereignty of God. Because he will keep his saints. He will keep those who have put their trust in him. He will bring them back, as it says here about David. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. How do you feel tonight, friends, in your life? Do you feel embattled? Do you feel undeserving? Do you feel God is not interested in me? Well, I want to say to you, friends, you are here tonight because God wants you to hear a message. God wants everyone in this building tonight to understand that the grace of God is merciful. That's an overstatement in a way, but it is reality. The grace of God is merciful. And his desire is that whether you are small or great, male or female, his desire is that you might be brought back and that you might know peace with God. That is possible when you, like David, call upon the Lord and he will answer prayer and he will give peace. To him be all the glory. Amen. We conclude our worship this evening with the hymn 586. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Let's rise to sing.